Are they going?
Spirit of God.
you're alone, you're not close to anybody.
You!
This is just crazy.
Good to see you!
You guys have gone nuts.
Haven't we, though?
That's us. That's us. We
got
it.
Holy cow.
Well, it's casual.
Yes.
We got half the people out with COVID.
You know
right
I can't
now.
Handle change.
You know I can't. You know you can. That's why we're all stopping now. But seriously, everybody's either on vacation, has COVID, or...
Oh, that's...
And so, there's probably going to be 7-8 people here today. So... You know.
This is the closest to being regular right here. So.
Closest to being
semi-normal, really.
Semi-normal. Yeah.
Couldn't you have left one row?
Couldn't you have left one row?
Oh, it's chilly this morning.
I know, I threw a jacket over just in case.
We still have awkward moments, for sure. We have awkward moments, for sure.
And Mike has, done it.
Oh, it's not.
We're doing it different.
And he's mindless.
Jeff, one song and then Cindy. That work because of everything's kind of changed. Or do you want to start off, or do you want to have him do a song?
Have him do a song.
Yeah, do a song and then whatever. Then.
The music's going to be a lot better than what I'm going to say. So
you guys figure it out.
I can count on that.
I'm counting on it, Jeff. I'm counting on it.
Do you want us to wear masks? Because I can wear a mask.
Do you?
I tested. I'm negative.
I
think we're far enough away.
I mean,
windows are open.
Okay, well, I'd be willing to.
No, that's fine.
Good.
Melissa and I will continue to wear them because, we were around a whole bunch of people yesterday.
And actually hugging them.
It's true.
And Jeff, I gave you the opportunity for an air hug, and you just went in for it. And it was like, I'm thinking, I had just tested negative, so.
Well, what you don't know is, and this is historically true, is I would rather give you a hug than shake your hand.
This is true, but you're talking to a retired teacher who still goes to Purell like
this. I asked if you needed a regular cup.
No, I'll use paper because I don't feel like going downstairs.
We should have the regular cups.
Hugh, it's good to see you back in the land of living.
Happy birthday. And
thank you.
Happy retirement.
Thank you.
Happy
Father's Day to you.
Oh, happy Father's Day.
Yeah.
All one day.
It's a good week.
Yeah, happy Father's Day.
Thank you.
Oh, and grandfather. You get the...
That's the grandfather's day is not until September.
Is it really grandfather?
There is.
I didn't even know.
Grandparents.
Yeah,
you gotta share it. Right.
Oh.
I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah. They always have to throw those holidays in.
Yeah.
Well, you know, if there's a little lapse in the calendar, the card makers have to make sure that they
that's what I was going to say.
Keep the supply going.
Right. They don't want to miss a month.
American greetings.
At some point, we'll have to do that, yeah.
It is good to see you.
That's good to be here. Good to see you.
Hi, Betty said
you look good. Well, that's
pretty sad, is pretty what it is.
I don't know how to do it.
It's on my knee. I can't run around with my grandkids.
Thank you for doing
it. Sure.
Yeah, thank you, Patty.
You're welcome.
So, Jeff, you just let me know when.
Just after the first song.
Really? I think we should sing two, don't we?
We have three planned.
Okay,
out front and one at the end.
Okay.
Do it. Are we going to break things up, or are we going to just do straight songs and then.
You had
this whole schedule before.
Yeah, I know, and I didn't. It's all changed.
It all changed because of lots of things. But no, mine will take a few minutes. So yeah, that'd be fine.
Am I sharing that?
And then you'll close, and then we'll.
Right.
And
do I still do my little benediction at the end?
Yep. Yeah. So the end of the final song.
I think a lot of people did.
Before the prayer.
I didn't get it.
I think Sue got it.
How many do you have?
Sue got it.
I think
it's Mary got it. Well, Mary has the one that
collects. No, that's good. That is good.
Is it done?
This is it.
Oh, I said Tuesday.
Yeah,
that's when she had her drinks on. I tested it. Was negative.
She has to have her kidney out.
I didn't get any symptoms. And then I asked her, I said, are they going to close the church on Sunday? And she said, oh, no. So I got ready. She's sending me a
whole different
I texted the people I know who, I mean, I only have so many phone numbers. But I know who does watch.
Is there anybody watching?
Well, Gigi, the Murrays watch, and then like people who aren't here, like Marianne, she will watch. And maybe some others, the Coopers might watch. But when people can't come, they watch. But if people can come, or they don't have something going on, there's only two households.
Oh, but a lot of times people watch later.
Some people
watch later. Yeah.
Later in the week. That's a different.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Ah, a little bit different morning than we originally had planned. So start out here imagining Dick playing Psalm 23. But instead, let's join our hearts together and worship the Lord and praise Him for His amazing grace. And happy Father's Day to you dads out there. Breaks the power of last week, early in the morning, I took my grandson to the park, to the gorge, and I went to see the big rocks. And we walked a little further in, and I said, sometimes when it's all quiet like this, and there's no one around, I just like to belt out. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the sun.
My soul, my Savior God.
Yeah, me. We got through about a verse and a half, and he's like, Papa, can you stop? We have been focusing on prayer, and we are going to be taking some time to pray this morning, and as we sing this next song, just focus your heart on the Lord and ask him to speak to us today and give us hearts to hear and obey. Thank you.
when you say that, I think, oh, yeah, yeah, he always just says, you know, makes everybody feel good by saying, oh, yeah, that worked out. It really does. So I'm probably not going to do the right thing and look at everybody, because I just kind of have to look out that window, so that's okay with you. All right. So the Lord's Prayer, and I decided that this might be a good thing to do, because it is in the Bible, and it's called the Lord's Prayer. And I think all my life, since I had to memorize it when I was in first grade for my church to kind of go to the next little path of being a good Presbyterian, and so, you know, we learned the traditional version of all the thy and thines and all that, that we still know. It still appears in weddings and funeral services today, and like most of you, I had some Catholic and Orthodox friends, and when I would attend with them, I would be going on blithely saying debtors when they were all saying trespassers, feeling very awkward, and then when they stopped at where the Matthew stops, I would roll on with the benediction for thine is without me. Oh, whoa, nobody's talking. And we probably, if you were a Protestant and had Catholic friends, you probably had that same awkward situation. But I think our familiarity with this passage, it's just in the roteness. Is that a word, Jeff? Mm-hmm. Roteness? The roteness of the passage just kind of dulls us to what the prayer is really saying. The prayer is really, it's perfect. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Do this. Pray this. So I started looking at some different versions and paraphrases and commentaries and asked Mike a few questions. So I'm really want to be thankful to Dallas Willard and especially Eugene Peterson and Message. I don't normally read paraphrases, but sometimes it jolts us out of complacency. So Matthew 5, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount, followed by all of Jesus' statements. You have heard it said, but I say. So in Matthew 6, Jesus starts basically instructing his disciples, which would have been more than the 12. It would have been all his followers at the time, according to Mike, including men, women, not just the 12 guys. And in the message, Eugene Peterson gives Jesus a voice that I think is probably fairly authentic. Our Bibles tend to make Jesus sound like a Oxford, theological PhD candidate or a Wall Street suit. And he was a carpenter who spoke to fishermen. So he had that voice, and they would have understood very common, earthy language, right? So this chapter in Matthew 6, before he gets to the Lord's Prayer, I just thought this was a great preface. This is from the Message. And Jesus, the heading is, pray with simplicity. So Jesus is talking, and he says, when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production. All these people making regular show out of their prayers, hoping for 15 minutes of fame. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Feeling guilty of that, I'm sure. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this. And it starts. So we would say, our Father who art in heaven. It basically just means our Father in heaven. And Jesus could have said my Father. He had the right to say my Father, right? He was his Father. But it's just interesting, through the whole prayer, he uses our and us and we. This is our prayer. It's the church's prayer. And over time zones and across ages, Christians of every denomination, stripe, language, they pray this prayer. We're entering this huge stream of Christianity that is praying this prayer, if not right this moment, in some other time zone. So because we, through Jesus, we've been adopted into his family, so we can truly say our Father. And Jesus modeled it not just to be a private prayer, but as a corporate prayer. And that's why so many churches do use it as that. So I think that, you know, not that we have to do it every week, but I think this prayer contains everything in it that, you know, really needs to be addressed in our lives. The second phrase, hallowed be your name. I think as a kid I thought it was hallowed be your name. You know, and I just knew it. I didn't know what it meant. So, but another name, a way you might be saying this, may your name be honored always. May it be kept sacred and holy. May your name be upheld by our lives, our thoughts, our actions, our words. And it may your name be held high above any created thing, whether king or country or you know, our favorite rock band or whatever, you know, that might tempt us to worship idols over the holy God. So the next phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think this is not so hard to understand, but I liked, I believe, Dallas Willard's version, bring in your kingdom so that your rule may be completed in us and on this earth. Come and set up your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it is already done in heaven. I look forward to that. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, kind of a self-explanatory one, but back when it was written, and even in cultures today, I know some people here have been to Europe, and we've been fortunate enough to do that, that people don't go to the store and buy a loaf of bread, and it lasts all week, and then you throw out the moldy keel on Sunday, and then go to the store by noon. They buy their bread, or make their bread every day, or were given bread, you know, in terms of charity. It was a daily thing. It wasn't, you know, this long projection, and I think that you know, we have a different maybe view. We don't have to worry so much in America about our daily bread, but I think the bigger thing is, are we relying on God for our provision, not just daily, but throughout our lives? Are we relying on God for seeing him as the bread of life for our spiritual daily needs? The next one is, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors, or forgive our transgression, our trespassing. You know, basically, it means so much more than walking on someone's yard. It's walking on someone's life. You know, we have done that. So, and we've done it to God. Give us the grace to forgive those who have wronged us, who have offended us, who we have offended. Help us not to be like the ungrateful servant who was forgiven this, you know, enormous, enormous debt, and yet choked his fellow servant for a tiny little debt. I thought, so like me sometimes. I just thank God for his inexhaustible grace for forgiving us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is another one that I was confused and still think, wonder why it's that way. And I started reading some of the, you know, newer translations in the side version, and again I checked with my husband, and you know, perhaps a better, you know, not that he knows everything, but I can blame him on the things that I yeah, you've got a problem with this. Other versions word this as, do not lead us into a time of hard testing or trial. And I think that maybe is a really much better way of looking at that, because God is going to protect us. We're not going to be, we're never going to be free from hard testing and trial. We all know that, right? We're going to go through it, but he's going to be with us and he will protect us. First John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So it's interesting because Jesus, you know, in the Bible ends this prayer with this kind of warning about, you know, this you know, prayer for protection against falling into temptation and for strength in spiritual warfare. So I think that's just where we need to really think about that, is that was very important to Jesus. That needs to be very important to us. However, the the part that is now mostly bracketed in our Bibles, which we all love, actually was added so early on in the church. And because it would have been really strange for a Jewish prayer to not end with a benediction, just as it is where we're used to our Protestant and Catholic prayers ending in some sort of closure. And so it is legit, not original, but it would be appropriate to do. So for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So my thoughts just on this is just that it echoes the holiness and preeminence of God's name in his kingdom. And I'm great for constructing my own kings and kingdoms. So I was thinking about Jonah. And Jonah, I hate his story, and I also see myself in it, because I'm always telling God how to do his job, and then I get mad at him when he does it his way, not mine. And so I really do want it to be his kingdom and his world. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
Thank you.
I'm going to wear this just because there's something else recording. It's not going out. I don't know what it'll do. let's take a moment to pray. But just to let everyone know, we've had lots of like technical problems today. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity this morning. Just thank you for what Cindy shared, and Lord, that you are our Father on Father's Day here. And though we as fathers, I know I have failed often as a father, all earthly fathers fail. We do the best we can with what we got. It's never enough, but you do not fail. You have never failed us, and it may feel like it, but in the end we will see, oh, no, God did not fail us. You were faithful, and we someday will know that fully, that day is not come. It's not going to come here. That day will come, and we thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that I pray even as we continue and just looking at prayer, you would open our hearts up to you all the more. In your name we pray. Amen. I am going to look here at Acts chapter 10, and this is the story of Cornelius. And just the first verse there in Acts 10 says, "Now there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort." Now, this is the conversion of Cornelius, and it plays a pivotal role in God's story of redemption and the forming of God's people. This is like a crucial point, a crossroads in the book of Acts and in the history of God. This one story is so, so important. What happened at the cross is all being revealed in this story. The rest of the world for all of history. And verse 1 tells us a lot about the kind of people God chooses to accomplish his work. We learn a lot about, you know, what kind of person would God choose to do something that he sees as valuable. So we have Cornelius, the person, and the first thing is Cornelius is a Gentile. Okay, so that's really significant in the first century. He is a Gentile, but not only, and of course as a Gentile, that means he is not a Jew. So at this point, all believers and followers of Jesus are Jews. Right up until this moment, there are no non-Jew followers of Jesus. Second thing, he is a Roman soldier. So he would just be a favorite of the Jewish people, right? Yeah, sarcasm there. But not only is he a Roman soldier, he is a Roman commander. And not only is he a Roman commander, he's an Italian. So he is like the ultimate Roman in every way. The ultimate citizen of the Roman Empire. So we know the story. There's two characters. There's Peter and Cornelius, and God's going to stick them together, and Cornelius is going to come to faith in Jesus by this Jewish man, Peter. So God chooses the most Gentile you can get to start the whole thing out. But there's more. Not only is he all that stuff, he's from Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is the center of Roman political power in all of Palestine. So think of it this way. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel, but Jerusalem was ruled from Caesarea. So if we would think of the Iron Curtain, you know, Poland, Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia, all those places had their own capitals, had their own whatever presidents, whatever they called. But where did the power come from? It came from Moscow. And that's kind of what Caesarea would have been to Jerusalem. So what we have is that the Jews despised Gentiles, they despised the Romans, and they despised Caesarea. Caesarea is a place that they had a large Gentile majority, but a strong Jewish minority, and it was a place of constant protest and riots by the Jewish minority. So nothing has changed in the world, right? Nothing, absolutely nothing has changed. What God is doing is he's making an emphatic point by using Cornelius to represent him. And what he's going to do, and we talked about this in Ephesians a while ago, but Paul talked about this, that he is going to tear down the dividing wall, the great barrier between Jew and Gentile, and he did all of that at the cross. But he's choosing this one man, along with Peter, to bring it all about. So it's really an important story. And so what we'll see happens here in verse 2 is they tell us a little more about him. Well, we know his kind of position and standing and job, but it says he's a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people. He's not Jewish, but he worships Yahweh. And he says, and he prayed to God continually. So last week we looked at how the disciples were devoted to constant prayer. That's Cornelius. Even before he ever knows Jesus, he is devoted to constant prayer. And then it says about the ninth hour. So go back to last week. That's the hour of prayer. Now, he's not in Jerusalem to go to the temple, but he's in his house. And he's developed this same rhythm of prayer that we see with the people in the church. And what we find in Acts is that prayer is at the center of every critical point in the book and in the story. There is significant emphasis on prayer every time something major has happened in the book of Acts. And then it goes on, it says, and it was the ninth hour of the day, so obviously a time of prayer. He clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come into him and said to him, Cornelius. So we need to understand the significance of this event. And I think of, you know, today's June 19th. So June 19th is now a national holiday. And in 1865, it was when the final group of slaves were freed. The Union Army went down to Galveston, Texas. They were still holding slaves, even though slaves had been freed. And they went in and they changed everything. And so it has been celebrated by the black church forever. since then. Huge thing. And yet today, you know, there's still major issues with black-white relationships. Well, this Jew-Gentile thing went on for thousands of years. And God is going to take him and say, oh, it's too bad. Boom. You're together now. Get used to it. You are now family. You are now a new nation, a new people. They didn't use nation the way we do. This was now one people. And so Gentile and Jew, that was everybody. And the church is meant to be this place where everybody is family simply because of one thing. They have proclaimed Jesus as Lord. Nothing else. Not views, not politics, not economic status, not education. One thing made you family. You proclaim Jesus as Lord. All the rest could be totally diverse, totally different. But if you proclaim Jesus as Lord, you are family with every other person who proclaims Jesus as Lord. The story goes on. And there's a couple things. Cornelius has developed this rhythm of prayer. And as a result of this, there's some interesting things we see is that, so God comes to him in a vision. So God responds to our prayers. In Acts, when people pray like this, God responds to their prayers. The constant devotion to prayer, God acts. Now we think, well, but he got to see it happen right away. And that doesn't happen for me sometimes. Well, no, he's been continually praying. Maybe for years and years. Probably for years and years. And now all of a sudden, God comes to him. Sometimes that's how prayer is. It's like you do it, nothing. And then all of a sudden, boom, it happens. You know how bad things come in three or however that goes, you know, how they talk about that? It's like you're just going along and all of a sudden it seems like everything just falls on top of you. Like, oh, no. Well, that is kind of the way God answers prayer. We go on. And then, boom. God steps in. And what he does, a couple things he does in answering us. First, he speaks to us in prayer. That's what he did here with Cornelius, and we'll see he does the exact same thing with Peter. And then he reveals himself to us in prayer. And then if we go to verse 4 on the next slide, it says, and fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, this is Cornelius seeing the angel, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, I'm going to stop there. Let me go to the next slide. It says, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial to God. This tells us God hears our prayer. God accepts our prayer. God welcomes our prayer. And he knows our concerns and our needs. And I think this morning we ask ourselves, what are we concerned about? What have you been praying for? What is important right now? What this story tells us is that God knows that. And God is every bit, in every way, concerned about what we are concerned about. He may wait longer than we like Cindy said, he may not do it in the way we want or the timing we want, but God will address our concerns. God will faithfully address our concerns. And then what he does is this, in verse 5, and now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with a certain tanner named Simon whose house is by the sea. So he gives direction and guidance. Now, this seems like, okay, he's given direction and guidance, and you know, it seems like, okay, go do this, go do that. But it's much deeper than that. I think a lot of times when we think of God-given guidance, it's kind of like, which job should I take? But really what's happening here is God is doing stuff in the world of Cornelius and Peter. He's doing something unbelievably dramatic and powerful. And God is, through prayer, Cornelius is understanding, and God is speaking to Cornelius on how he is going to participate in the work God is doing. And what we see in the book of Acts is God doing this. He shows people, here is what I am about, as they are people of prayer. And I want you, here's how you participate. So we're going to jump now. He sends these folks out, and they get to Peter, and we're going to jump to verse 9 in the chapter, this next slide. And it says this, on the next day, as they, Cornelius's representatives, were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So we have this, the two are going to be in this, doing the same stuff. Peter and Cornelius, they're just going to be responding the exact same way. Now, this is the sixth hour, so there were 2 hours of prayer in the New Testament time at the temple. There was the morning prayer, which would have been about 9 o'clock, and there was the what was called the evening prayer, which was 3 o'clock. So Peter's cheating. He's praying at 12 o'clock, but no. In the Old Testament, the devout Jews prayed 3 times. And Dick last week sang it for us. Psalm 55. Evening, morning, and noon, I will pray and cry aloud. So they prayed at the 9 o'clock time. But then they had the noon prayer. And they had the 3 o'clock prayer. Daniel, when they, you know, he would open the window, it says, and he would turn to Jerusalem. And even though it was a long way away from Jerusalem, he would face Jerusalem and pray 3 times, 9, noon, and 3. And as a result of that, it said he became hungry and was desiring to eat. That kind of sounds like my prayer time. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky open and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by 4 corners to the ground. Again, here we see Peter's praying, and God reveals himself in a vision just like he did to Cornelius. And then in verse 12, the next slide, he says, and there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Here, God is giving him guidance and direction. God wants Peter to participate in one of the greatest works God will ever do. Right now, this is about to happen. Something totally incredible and unimaginable, though it should have been, is about to happen. And that is to bring Jew and Gentile together. Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Now we know that Jews were told they could not eat these animals because they were unclean. But when I see this, it says there, by no means. All I can think when I read that, I thought of, huh, where did Peter say this one other time? When Jesus said he was going to be crucified, Peter said, what did he say? He said, may it never be, by no means. And Jesus was a nice guy. He said, get behind me, Satan. So it seems like Peter, you know, Peter's got this same thing going, but it's a little different. Again, the voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken away up in the sky. Of course, this is not about food. This is about Gentiles. But they're representative of that. Prayer changes our perspective and understanding. In prayer, Peter experiences a dramatic shift in his theology and his spirituality at this point. Sometimes that's exactly what God wants to do. He would never eat these unclean animals that the Gentiles eat. But what God is revealing to Peter, it would undermine his faith and his religious piety to do so. What God does is he changes Peter's biblical understanding as Peter's praying. And he helps Peter understand that the purpose of the not eating the food was so that the nation of Israel would be distinct and separate from the rest of the world. But now, God no longer wants his people distinct and separate. And he's saying, you need to throw away this stuff because I have put it away now. And now I want all people to be one under me. I think we all have something that we hold to in our religious devotion and faith in God that God wants us to understand to see that our understanding is not complete. He wants us to let go of, because our understanding, what we have held to, isn't complete. And you know, how could we think everything's complete? We're human. I mean, the Bible is a book we all know, we read it, it's like, wow, that was new. I read it 100 times, oh, it was new. Well, of course, that's the way the Bible is. Close with this, the last slide here. This is all the way to the end of the story. After Peter goes and Cornelius, his whole household, which would have meant dozens of people, because he was probably a wealthy man, dozens and dozens of people, servants and children and everything in his household. Grandchildren and in-laws and outlaws, all there. And here's what Peter says after watching this. The Holy Spirit falls on all of them, and they're speaking in tongues. And Peter says, in opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. And we think that is, oh, sure, of course, Peter, it's about time you've seen that. Really? Do we understand fully that God shows no partiality? Do we believe that God favors one group over another? Do we believe that God does not favor one group over any other? Do we believe that God does not favor one race over any other, or one gender over any other, or one nation over any other? That's what Peter needed to understand. I think partially we think of it maybe one way, and I think really what he's getting at is this concept of God is on my side. No, he's not. God is for you, but you are on his side. And he is for every side, for everyone. And all need to decide if they're going to be on his side. Not whose side he is going to be on. We just go back to Joshua. God says, you go and take that land. So Joshua's praying, and the angel of the Lord comes to him, and Joshua says, are you on my side? And he said, no. He said, I don't take sides. Are you? And he said that basically to Joshua, you get on my side. That's what matters. And then he says this, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome or accepted. everywhere. Every people, every race, every class, everybody, anyone willing to say Jesus is Lord, that's it, is accepted. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Help us to be on your side. Not seek our own side. Lord, to know that all who call upon you and who say, Jesus is Lord, you welcome. In your name we pray. Amen.
Continue to worship.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am. To worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am. You're my God, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon.
Gather together in small groups, or if you want to pray privately, you're welcome to do that also. If you want to gather, that'd be great too. And 1 Timothy 2, it says, I urge them, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. And, this, and you know, so what I want us to pray for is, I want to pray for our authorities at all different levels here, you know, whatever they are, but also
if you're in a group and there's a prayer request, of course, somebody has a prayer request, we feel free to do that and pray for one another. But when it comes to this, praying for authorities, here's what's really critical about this is when you pray for your authorities, you do not do it based on your politics. It's not partisan praying for your authorities. We pray for whether they are on our side or not, because we want them to be on God's side.